Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to move in each of our lives, open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our very lives to be molded and formed by your word. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I've had an exciting, exciting morning. First, the right front tire on my car went flat. And I didn't even know where the spare was in the van. So I went to where I thought it was. It wasn't there. So I pulled out the manual, and it told me that it's under the car and that there's a little place I have to pull out and stick a tool in to spin it and lower it and then drag it out from under the car. And I did all that, and I got it on, and the spare was flat. It's that kind of day. But because I had ridden my bike earlier in the week, the tire pump was in the car. And so I got to do that on the side of the road. And I did happen to look up, though, and see that the Powerball was over $435 million. So I just asked that if you do win, please tie it. Yeah, definitely type it. You may have noticed as you were hearing the gospel text this morning, well, that sounded a lot like last week. You know, some of the same themes, some of the same ideas. And what I would like for us to think about today is unity that's in this prayer of Jesus, and we'll get to that in just a little bit. But if you take nothing else away from this, take away unity. And actually, if y'all agree to do that, I'll just sit down now. In Act 2, Scene 2 of Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, one of the most often quoted pieces of Shakespeare. We all know what Juliet says in her soliloquy there on the balcony. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? But as she continues in that soliloquy, she asks another question that's really profound in her situation. It's, you know, these are two feuding houses, the Montagues and the Capulets, you know, draw blood in their feud on the streets. And so she asks, what in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Now, what's in a name? You have to remember, Juliet was young and naive and doomed. And I hate to burst her bubble, but there's a lot in a name. Names are important. Not just with if you're a Montague or a Capulet. I'd like to think that most of us, when we named our children, were very careful about it. You know, you didn't want to give them a bad name or something they couldn't spell later in life. Of course, names in scripture always, you know, it gives you the meaning of the name. And, you know, and they kind of grow into and live that name. I named my first daughter Adrian. And she is as white as the driven snow, blonde hair, blue eyes. And we found out later, Adrian means dark woman from the sea. We got that one wrong. But you'll notice no parent would dare name their child something like Judas. You know, and the reasons are pretty obvious. It's made obvious in today's gospel. In the King James Version, in this passage, he's called the son of perdition. He's the one who was lost. And you wouldn't want to handicap your child by giving them that name, but names are very important. Had Juliet ever served in the military, she would have learned that. And I'm going to give you, for instance, right before I arrived at Fort Jackson, the chapel that would have been mine burned to the ground. So, I had to scramble when I first got there. And so we had these huge classrooms right across from the dining hall, and it would hold 400 people. And it ended up, I had to do two services in there because coming out of the dining hall, they only had to walk 10 feet to go to church. And nobody was going to yell at them in there. None of the drill sergeants usually came. But how fortuitous it was that the church burned, because we were having, four times as many people come to worship as they were when they had to march them over to the chapel. And the post commander was a very devout Christian. And I looked out one Sunday morning, and he's sitting there in the pews, Major General John Van Alstine. And he came up to me after the service. And he said, "I want you to find out how to make this look like a church and do that. And then we're going to do it in all the other battalions." So he didn't tell me how to do that. He just said, "Do that." So I got on the phone and the logistics management system of the Army. I found out that they were closing Fort Chaffee in Arkansas. And I called them on the phone, and they had an altar, pulpit, a baptismal font. They had all these things that I wanted. But I didn't call them and say, "Hey, I'm Captain Winkle, and I would like for you to release your inventory to me." And then I would have heard a dial tone. Instead, I used the name of Major General John Van Alstine, "Would like for you to release that." It was released and put on a truck that day, and they shipped it to us. There's power in that name. He ended up, by the way, being a four-star general, and most of you saw him without knowing who he was. He was the highest ranking officer at the Pentagon on September 11th. He's the one who led that worship service for the memorial. Just a great man. And using that powerful name, we've all done that. We all drop names. If you know it's going to make it go a little smoother, you drop the name. So there's power. It's not a magical incantation. I didn't have to chant his name or anything like that. I just said his name, and it was the power invested in him that got that for me. It's like when you watch an old movie and you hear a police officer shout, "Stop in the name of the law." It's not his authority. It's not him. He's not telling you that he has the power. It's the law. That's the authority by which I'm yelling at you. Invoke the power of the law. And in our gospel lesson, you may have noticed Jesus mentions God's name three times in two verses. In his prayer, he said, "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me." Jesus is asking his Father to keep his disciples safe and protect them by the power of his name, because he wants us to be one with each other as he and the Father are one. It's kind of hard to wrap your brain around that. And if you were paying attention last week in Father Bill's sermon — I wasn't here, but I did get to watch it this week. It was good. Thank you. He said something in it that's so true. And you all guessed it. It's all about the relationship. It is all about the relationship. I apologize. The decongestants really dry me out. In John's Gospel, chapter 14 through 17, it's generally referred to as the farewell discourse. It's Jesus' last teaching with his disciples, and it takes place in the upper room. And last Sunday, you had some of the same themes from this Sunday, which you will have again next Sunday, themes running through this farewell discourse. In chapter 17, where we are today, this farewell discourse concludes with a prayer. It's the longest prayer prayed by Jesus, the whole chapter 17. And it's frequently referred to as the high priestly prayer. And if it sounds repetitious, that's because Jesus is praying for the things that he taught them in chapters 14, 15, and 16. And there are common themes that run through that. But he's praying not only for the 11 disciples, he's praying for the coming church. It's a prayer for us. If you want to know what Jesus wants for you, read chapter 17 in John's Gospel. Read that prayer. And as I said before, there are several themes that run through the entire farewell discourse that show up in the prayer. You think about it, Jesus commands us to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. And talks about unity. You know, I am in you as you are in me, as we are in. And my daughters, one time they were reading, we were reading that in devotional time. And at the end of it, one of them said, goo goo ga choo. It's like the walrus. Of course, we beat her up for sacrilege, but no. It is that prayer for unity runs all the way through it. The prayer for love, the talk about joy, the teachings about joy, and the Jesus talking about leaving and leaving the disciples on his own, they all run through there. The analogy that I got in my mind as I was reading this over and over these last few weeks, and this is probably because I have five daughters, I was thinking of when they braid hair. Oh, there they go. Each strand of hair is a theme, and it just weaves right into the fabric of the farewell discourse. But the theme that really jumped out at me, and which is probably because where we are as a people right now, was Jesus praying for unity. Praying for unity. And he sets up the model for unity the same way he sets up the model for love, that we may be one as he and his Father are one. The relationship of God within this Holy Trinity is the relationship we should have with one another. That's a pretty high standard. I don't know that we'll ever get there, but that's the standard we're called to. That's the model. Our relationship with each other should be modeled on the relationship between the Father and the Son. Within the Trinity, we are to love as the Father loves. We're to love as the Son loves. We're to love one another as Jesus has loved us. Now, how can we love as Christ loved? How can we love as God our Father loves? How can we be in union with one another in the same way they were in union? I mean, that's the perfect love. That's the perfect union. Now, there are things that are far beyond my frail human abilities. I think these fit into that category. And I dare say beyond your abilities, no offense. I don't say that to you as a put down. We're humans. But it is possible to live in response to these teachings of Jesus within the body of Christ, Because it is about the relationship. The relationship. Your relationship, my relationship with God in Jesus Christ. One part of this farewell discourse I know you know is that Jesus taught his disciples that song about the vine and the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. And they sang it for years. It's a tune you can't get out of your head once you get it. I'm sorry, I did that to you. But as branches, as Father Bill said last week, we're grafted onto that vine. It's the life of the vine that flows through us. It can't be any other way. As branches on grafted to that divine vine, we have Christ within us. Christ is the vine. We are the branches. His life flows through us. And so when we seek to build unity in the church, and I think sometimes we go about it sort of the wrong way. Sometimes it seems to us the best way is to get those other branches straightened out. That's the problem with the church. It's the other branches. It's always the other branches. But if we're going to build Christian unity, it can't come about that way. The starting place can only be your personal relationship with Christ and my personal relationship with Christ. I'm going to show an analogy of a triangle. Look, I could draw a triangle.
Good job.
It was an easy task because there's a little triangle. You just click on it. But on this triangle, I want you to have this in your mind for a moment, that at the top of this triangle is God, and you are one of the other corners. Your brothers and sisters in Christ are on that other corner. If you want to be in unity with this person on the other end, the closer the both of you get to God, the closer you get to each other. As you move closer to God up your side of that little pyramid, and they get closer to God, you actually get closer to each other. Can't build the unity in the church by pointing out the faults and failures of each other. The unity of the church will come when we are all in a common place, close to Jesus Christ. And there will be unity because I'll see the Christ in you. You'll see the Christ in me. We'll see Christ in each other. And that's a great starting place for any kind of unity. Now, throughout church history, there have been a lot of people who have tried to make this easier for folk. How do you change your life? Yet the Spirit in you gives you that power. But what mechanism do we use to learn to live with each other? Now, I grew up in a large family, and from time to time, there were disputes, like every day. I was thankful that I had, three brothers, or I probably would never have learned how to fight. But I had those brothers, and there was always this bickering, but that's normal. We're humans. If you get people together, there are going to be disagreements. But how do you settle those disagreements? And you think we sort of have this idealistic view of the early church, and you don't see Peter and Paul fighting like cats and dogs. You don't see the disputes in the church in Jerusalem, but they're there. There have always been disputes in the church, but how do we learn to live together? St. Benedict of Nursia. Of course, I would bring him up because I'm in the fellowship of St. Benedict. And if you, I'm going to give you a couple of avenues here that you could use. I'm going to just throw out some ideas to you. How do I get closer to Jesus Christ? And therefore, how do I get closer to my brothers and sisters? One would be in that fellowship. Benedict found a way for people to live and work together as a community of believers. And he wrote the Rule of Benedict. It's a middle path of discipline. It involves prayer and work and balance of those. And if you would like to know more about it, let Father Bill know that you want to know more about it. And you are all invited to come to the next meeting we have, because we talk about the things that Benedict wrote and how to apply them to our lives now, and so that we might be closer to Christ and that we might build unity. There have been a great number of people, and I would encourage you to look up writings of any of these. Brother Lawrence, 17th century friar, cultivated a keen sensitivity to the presence of God in everyday life. And if you would like to read about that, you know, there must be hundreds of different versions of it. It's called Practicing the Presence of Christ. And what he did was that he might have been an extrovert, because he talked to God all day long. All day long. No matter what he was doing, no matter what thoughts came into his head, that was a conversation with God. Talk to God about all these thoughts in your head. And if there's some suffering that you go through in that day, turn it into prayer. Talk your way through it, realizing that God is there. And it becomes, the more you do it, the more and more real that presence becomes. So purposely invite God into the smallest details of your life. God believe is interested. God is interested in what you're doing. Talk. Of course, he knows what you're doing. You can see, but talk it. Talk it out with God and listen. Don't let it be a one-way conversation. Listen to what God is saying to you. And as you practice this presence, you become mindful of the presence of God. It becomes the reality that you live in and walk in, breathe in and work in. Now, of course, when theologians come up with an idea, they want to give it to you in a Latin phrase. That way, when they say it, they know what they mean, and you don't. You have to look it up. Coram Deo. Anybody familiar? You heard that? Coram Deo? It captures the essence of what the Christian life is supposed to be about. It literally means in the presence of God, actually before the face of God. It's very similar to what Brother Lawrence was doing. That we come to the realization that our entire life is lived in the presence of God. There's nowhere you can go to hide. There's nowhere you can go to be secretive. God is with you all the time. And then again, in Coram Deo, it's a nurturing of that relationship. It's all about the relationship that you have with God in Christ Jesus. And as you nurture that relationship, noticeable changes occur in the way you relate to others. And it's the same for them. You know, I don't have to tell you what carnal human lives look like. I've been there. You've been there, and we see it all the time. It's a life filled with inconsistency. It's a life filled with disharmony, confusion, conflict, contradiction, chaos, and we could go on and on and on. We could just go around the room, let everybody say, give us your worst word from this life. But if you practice the presence of God in your life, if you live, walk, breathe, eat, and live in the presence of Jesus Christ, and you build that relationship, there will be a genuine love and care for others. You will see it. Others will see it. Now, in praying the canonical hours in the fellowship, there's nothing magical about praying the hours, but that you do have that it's a designated time to show up because God's there. And so I'm going to show up and be with him in that time. And it doesn't change my day. My day started off horrific. Told you about that. It didn't change any of that. But what it did change was the way I reacted to it. A more carnal approach would have been anger and frustration at all of these things. Instead, I found it, and it surprised me. As I was doing this, I was thinking, why do I think this is funny? Why do I think this is funny? And so it was. That's the way I look at it. It didn't change what happened. It changed my perspective of what happened. And the closer we get to Christ, it's going to change our perspective. And there are hundreds of different ways that you could do it. I just wanted to throw out a couple. I always hate it when somebody preaches a sermon, tells you to do something, but then doesn't tell you. Yeah, you good luck. You're on your own. People through the centuries have been wrestling with this idea of unity. But the closer we all get to Christ, the closer we get to each other. And it builds the unity of the church. And the unity of church isn't just for us. You knew this part of the sermon was coming too. It's not just for us. It was, spending time with God in prayer wasn't just to make me laugh while I'm changing the tire. As we are transformed, we become witnesses. That's another one of those threads that runs through this whole farewell discourse and the high priestly prayer. Jesus says, just as he was sent, he's sending us. He was sent out into the world, and he sends us. But he doesn't just send us alone and unarmed. We go out by the power of the Holy Spirit. We go out with a triune God living in us. And that power that Jesus talked about in the name, that goes out with you. And so my prayer is that each one of us will wrestle with this week and every week and every day. Wrestle with building your relationship. It's a great relationship. There, look, holding hands right there on the front row. I love that. And, how could you nurture a relationship if you don't talk to the other person, if you don't spend time with the other person, if you don't, long distance relationships, they generally fall apart. don't have a long distance relationship with Jesus Christ. Live in the reality of what's there. He's in you. He's with you all day long. Live in that reality and learn to just bask in the glow of it. And your relationship, you know, I was thinking, I had a cold earlier this week. I caught when I was at my grandson's graduation. And so I slept upstairs and Belinda was downstairs. And there for about 3 days, and we were just like, you know, we saw each other, but we really didn't. We didn't have any real conversations. We did. And that was painful. It should be painful to you if you're not spending time with Jesus Christ. Work on the relationship. Work on the relationship. But every time we say that, it's even more true than the last time we said it. This is that sermon that's about the relationship. They're all about the relationship. Build and nurture that relationship as you would any other, even more so. And you will find that all of your relationships will be nurtured as a result. Amen.
Amen. Amen.